Good morning. Good to be back. Last Sunday, last weekend, I was away at the men's retreat down at Southern Alberta Bible Camp, and many of the men here also joined in. I think somebody counted, and there was maybe 25 of our guys there, and about 200 men at that retreat. Amazing retreat, and God was really working, and just want to thank you for allowing me to go down and to be able to be the speaker there. So I was able to give four talks. Theme was Iron Sharpens Iron. See if I can remember my talks. First one was, I titled it, Be a Friend and Be Friended. So you're opening yourself up to being a friend as well. Second one, be a weapon of righteousness. And then third, be a bodybuilder. So building into the body of Christ. And then fourth, be sharpened by the God of the universe. So that was the four talks that we had. You can ask some of the guys what they learned. We had some amazing breakout sessions as well that we got to take part in. So yeah, it was a really great weekend. So thanks for letting me be a part of that too in that capacity. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23, down to the end of the chapter. Verse 23 says this, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" Verse 31. "So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this morning we get to look into your word. And God, I ask that you would enlarge our vision of who you are this morning. God, that you would give us a big vision of who you are, and you would give us a big vision of what our lives are to be about and what this church is called to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Westminster Catechism was written in the year 1646 and 1647, the shorter catechism. This is a tool. Catechisms are a tool that churches have used for centuries to ground their congregations in the truth of the scripture. The Westminster Catechism, the shorter catechism, what it does is it gives you like strong theological conviction, but also at the same time gives you a theological vision for how to live your life. And the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a famous one. Many of you will probably know it. And it sets the tone for all of our lives, if we're willing to really look at what it says. So the question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that question really is distilling one of the big questions we have about our humanity. And that question is, why am I here? Why do I exist? What's the purpose of my life? And the answer is clear and compelling. Our primary objective, the reason why we are here on planet Earth, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We've been given a purpose. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at our church purpose statement. And maybe this is your first Sunday here. You don't know what this even is, so I'll just share that with you again. Our purpose statement is simply this: Brooks Evangelical Free Church exists to keep our eyes up on Jesus, to live in gospel-centered community, and to go out on mission, all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is that theme, all for the glory of God, the fourth part of our statement. And really, that fourth part of our statement could just as well be the front end of our statement. We could say, Brooks Evangelical Free Church exists to do all things for God's glory by keeping our eyes on Jesus, living in gospel-centered community, and going out on mission. We could say it like that. Our passion, our aim as people and as the church is to bring God glory. So this morning we're looking at Corinthians, chapter 10 specifically. This book, Corinthians, and this chapter is written to a group of Christians in the first century in the city of Corinth that were dealing with complicated issues. They're dealing with complicated issues and trying to figure out, how do we glorify God in the midst of our life here in the city that they were living in? So Corinth, for example, they had all kinds of gods that were around them. And all this pagan god worship was woven into every fabric of life. So civic festivals, government affairs, your trade guilds, social clubs, all of that, it was woven into everything. And here are the Christians in Corinth, and they're trying to figure out, how do we live for the glory of God when everything around us is, surrounded by this pagan culture? And in a similar way, here we are in the 21st century, living in a secularized world, trying to figure out what course of action will most glorify God. How do we live for the glory of God today? So we're going to answer this and look at this in three ways this morning. First, we need to talk about, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? And then second, what does it mean for us to live for the glory of God? And then third, what's going to help us to do that? What's going to help us to actually be able to give our lives for the glory of God? So what is it? What does it mean? And what's going to help us to really live for God's glory in our life? So let's start. We're starting big, and then we're going to work our way down. You can kind of see that. So what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? First place in the Bible that we hear specifically about the glory of God is in the book of Exodus. This is the second book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So in Exodus chapter 16, Moses and Aaron are talking to the Israelites. They're grumbling in the wilderness. They've left Egypt, and they're told that you're going to see the glory of God. So you can see this in Exodus chapter 16, I think it's verse 10. It says there, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And then this theme of God's glory carries through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24, they're at Mount Sinai, and the glory of the Lord descends down onto Mount Sinai. You can see this in Exodus 24:17. It says, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." So God's glory is initially described as this overwhelming brilliance. It's just this brightness that can't even be described. But even there's more to it than that. That word glory in the Old Testament, it's a difficult one to define. It really means heavy, weighty, significant. So the glory of God is us trying to describe God's infinite worth, His infinite beauty, and his manifold perfections. Infinite worth, infinite beauty, manifold perfections, meaning he's perfect in everything. He's the God of grace. He's the God of mercy. All of his characteristics combining into perfectly. The God of glory. I'm doing a Bible study with someone, and we came across this quote by Jonathan Edwards, 18th century pastor who thought much about the glory of God and wrote a lot about it, preached about it. And here's one of the things that he wrote about God's glory. I think we'll have it on the screen. He said, God is infinitely the greatest and best of beings. All things else, without regard to worthiness, importance, and excellence, are perfectly as nothing in comparison to him. All things else with regard to worthiness, importance, and excellence are perfectly as nothing in comparison to him. Then he goes on, the ultimate goal of God's work is the glory of God. God has no equal. God has no rival. Nothing comes within a million miles of his infinite worth, of his infinite beauty. There is nothing more significant or weighty in the entire cosmos than God himself. So when we're thinking about what is ultimate reality, it's the glory of God. He's the blazing center of reality. Now the news likes to give us a different narrative about, you know, what is weighty, what is significant, what is heavy with importance. And we hear all kinds of things, whether it's on our Facebook feeds or watching the 6 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news, whatever it is. But the Bible tells us something else. The Bible tells us that all of history, of the whole world, is heading in one singular direction. And you can see this in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of God will cover everything. Every nation, every city, every town, every village, every farm, every hilltop, every valley, river, lake, ocean, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover it all. That's where history is going. That's where the world is going. That's when we're talking about significance. That's where we're talking about weight, the glory of the Lord. And one day all will know his glory. And actually this even fits with last week, which was our theme of mission. We had a missionary here. I don't think I can say his name because he didn't want it recorded. But just thinking, that's the work. That's our work, wherever we are, of spreading this good news of God's glory, going out on mission. We're doing that for God's glory because one day the whole earth is going to be covered with his glory. Okay, God's glory. We could go on. But what does it mean to glorify him? What does it mean in our lives to glorify God? Getting a little bit more practical. So the Corinthians were dealing with a variety of spiritual concerns. And particularly in the city of Corinth, it was common for animals to be sacrificed to pagan gods. And Paul addresses a concern that's happening in the church. The Corinthians are wondering, you know, how do we know what meat we should be eating? What's going to glorify God? What course of action is best here in our situation? That's what they're kind of wondering. So let's start with first, one definition of glorifying God. I'm sure you can come up with others, but one definition for what it means to glorify God. Glorifying God is displaying God's infinite worth and infinite beauty through making much of him in our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. God's glory is displaying his infinite worth, his infinite beauty, by making much of him in our thoughts, in our feelings, and in our actions, the course of actions we take in our life. There are no inconsequential actions that we can take with our lives when we start thinking about God's glory and the weight of it. the significance of it. And so really we should be running everything through this grid in our lives, starting to think about, okay, you know, are these thoughts in my mind right now glorifying to God? Or are these actions that I'm taking right now in my life, are these things glorifying God or not? We can't compartmentalize our spiritual life and the rest of our life from one another. We're to glorify God in everything that we do. So you can't put your financial decisions, your sexual life, your working life over here, and then the spiritual life and the Sunday part is over here. We glorify God in all that we do. That's what God's calling us to do. He's infinitely worthy of it. So the Corinthians, so they had a specific question, as I was saying. They're wondering what course of action would glorify God when it came to dealing with this issue of eating meat. So we want to look at this issue that they had. And Paul begins to answer that for them in verses 23 and verse 24. And as we're looking at this, hopefully we're going to gain a principle for us to think about our actions and how we can use our actions to glorify God as we look at the issue that they were facing. So let's look at verse 23 and 24. He says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." So it looks like, you know, the Corinthians church, they're getting all together, and some are saying, you know, we have this freedom in Christ. We're free from the ceremonial laws, so it's okay. We can eat whatever. They recognize this liberty that they had in Christ. And Paul doesn't argue with them about the liberty that they had in Christ, but what he says to them is, because you can see they were probably saying all things are lawful, he says, but yes, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are going to build up. And then he says we should be seeking the good of our neighbors in our actions. So I think we're going to look at the rest of this, but I think they're going to see a couple scenarios. But here's the principle I think we can take from this to begin with, and how we can start thinking about what it means to glorify God with our actions. God is glorified in our actions when we are willing to lay down our lives, give up our privileges, sacrificially love one another in our eating, in our drinking, or in whatever we do so that others can glorify God and enjoy him too. So we're going to see this. I'm going to say it one more time because I don't think I put that on the screen. God is glorified in our actions when we are willing to lay down our lives, give up our rights, sacrificially love others in our eating, in our drinking, and in whatever we do so that they can glorify God and enjoy him too. So Paul's going to bring forward a couple practical scenarios now that the people in the church in Corinth might have been facing. So scenario number one is verses 25 and 26. Here's what Paul says. He says to them, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So Paul's saying, you know, if you're a Christian, you're living in Corinth, and you go to the meat market, I don't know, I can only imagine like how it was when we were living in Africa, all these booths, you know, and people are selling their different stuff of meat or whatever, and so people are going up, and he's saying, should we be asking the person who's selling the meat whether this has been sacrificed to a pagan god or not? And Paul says, no, you don't ask. You can just buy it. Just buy it, take it home. So why would he say that? What's driving Paul to that point to tell them, you know what, you just buy it. You don't have to be a meat inspector when you go to the market. Just buy it and take it home and eat it. Why? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. Paul says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So he's saying, let's not make an issue of what's not an issue. This all belongs to God. So go and buy meat. You can even see this at the end of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks. Greeks, most of them been pagan. Or to the church of God. Just as I tried to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many that they may be saved. So his aim is to bring glory to God in his actions, you know, by taking the meat and not making an issue about it. Now, he pushes further on a second scenario, and there's kind of two parts to this scenario. Verses 27 and 28, he says, well, what happens if you get invited over to a dinner party at, you know, a pagan's house or an unbeliever's house? What are you supposed to do with that? Are you supposed to eat when you're at their house? Are you supposed to eat the meat when they bring it to you? And Paul's answer to them, verse 27, 28, is eat it without question. Eat the meat without question. Why? Because his aim is to advance the gospel in this person's home. So he said, you can eat it. You want people to see who Jesus is. But he does give a second part to this scenario, which is interesting. And we should pay attention to it. So verse 28. So let's still imagine you're at this dinner party and you're with, you know, someone who's not a believer. And verse 28 says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, here's what he says, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. So he's saying if you're sitting with someone and someone makes the announcement that this has been offered to a pagan god, then don't eat it. Why? Verse 29, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? So the reason not to eat it is the person that is there, the other person's conscience. And what Paul's getting at is he's like, let's not, you know, say if there's another believer there, let's not make things difficult for them if this has been announced, that this has been, you know, meat that's been sacrificed to a pagan. Let's also not make it difficult for the unbeliever and confuse them about who is the one true God, because they just said that this has been sacrificed. So they might think now you're participating with them in some form of worship. So then Paul says, don't eat it. And all of Paul's point here is coming down to verse 31, which if you're a little bit familiar with the Bible, you probably know this verse. And here's what he says. So whether you eat or drink, so whether you do or you don't, right? Or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And, you know, we often read that verse and we think about all the things that we do in our lives, which is important. We should glorify God in everything we do. Even in the smallest things, making supper, drinking coffee, raising our families, going to work, all those things we can do to the glory of God, we should do them. But Paul's making a bigger point, as you see in this context of 1 Corinthians 10. He's saying, we can glorify God in our actions in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever, by laying down our rights, laying down our privileges, and sacrificially loving one another, so that others can glorify God and enjoy him too. That's what he's driving at. So whatever, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Take those actions and sacrificially lay down your rights, your privileges, so that others can glorify God too. Don't get in the way of it. One of the value statements that Amy and I used when we were raising our kids when they were little, we would tell them three things, like say if they're trying to make a decision about something or, you know, we're looking at something, we'd say, here's three words, God, others, me. God, others, me. God is first, God is primary. Like I said, he's infinitely valuable. So that's our first lens that we're looking through when we're trying to make a decision about life. Then, does it serve others? You know, and then me. It's not that we forget about ourselves, but we don't want to make ourselves the center and the orbit of everything. So we say, God, others, me. We lay down our rights, our privileges for others so that they can enjoy God and glorify him too. Now, by the way, just want to add this. Doing Doing all things for God's glory also builds that gospel-centered community that we've been talking about. That's part of our church purpose statement. So think about it like this. We have, approximately probably almost 300 people here with kids on a Sunday morning. If 300 people said, "I prefer this," we'd have 300 people saying, going 300 different ways. And how are we going to glorify God together when we have 300 people going 300 separate ways? But we can say, "I will choose the more excellent way, the way of love. I will sacrifice my preferences for God's glory, because I want other people to be able to enjoy him and glorify him too." That's the heart of what builds that gospel-centered community. Even speaking back to what Jeff was sharing with us about evangelism, that's how people see the goodness of God, when people are loving one another, putting down personal preferences for the sake of Christ. Now, we know, though, that it's not easy to turn off self-focus in our lives. It's not easy to, take ourselves out of the center of everything. So what's going to help us to be able to live for the glory of God? Because we do need some help. What is going to help us to give all of our lives to make much of God in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our actions? What's going to help us to lay down our lives so that the glory of God spreads through the county of Newell? And it has to begin with this. We have to see God's infinite worth and his infinite beauty, his manifold perfections for ourselves. We have to see that for ourselves. Because until we do, we're not going to be able to lay down our rights. Not going to be able to lay down our personal preferences until we can see how amazing God is. Tim Keller once gave a really good illustration to demonstrate how beholding God's glory helps us to sacrificially love others, to take this course of action that really glorifies God. So he said when he was in college, he listened to Mozart in music appreciation class so that he would get an A. So he listened to the music, ultimately said, "So I needed to get an A so that I could get a good job, so that I could make lots of money." So he was listening to Mozart for himself, selfishly, to get himself ahead. But then he said later in life, "I was more than willing to pay money, significant money to listen to Mozart music, because it was, he realized it was beautiful in and of itself." He saw how wonderful the music actually was, and he was willing to actually give up something to get it. Do you see the difference? We're not glorifying God when we say, "I'll do good for God as long as I'm getting some kind of benefits and I'm happy with how things are going in my life, and that it's all about me. That I'm kind of, it's kicked back to me." We're glorifying God when we lay down our preferences and we see he's worth it. That he is infinitely valuable. Because what we've done now is we've moved ourselves out of the center. We've put him in the center of all things. Now, I think there's only one way we can really then turn off that self-focus in our lives and put him at the center. And it goes back to the first part of our purpose statement, keeping our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "He is the radiance," this is talking about Jesus, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So when we look at Jesus, we can see God's infinite worth and his infinite beauty. Because when we look at Jesus, we can see Jesus reigning with supreme authority over all things, and at the same time, Jesus was willing to give up his life for us on the cross. When we look at Jesus, we can see that God does have a holy standard, that he is totally other, and at the same time, we can see that yet God forgives, that he offers forgiveness through his son. When we look at Jesus, we can see his God's radiant glory being revealed. And yet also he took on flesh and blood to bring us to himself. So to do all things for God's glory, we've got to be awed. We've got to be struck. We've got to really be broken by who God is and his glory in our lives, what he has done for us, how he has given up his privileges, his rights for us. So are you exhausted from trying to keep yourself at the center of everything, at the orbit of, you know, the universe? You can have the joy of living for the glory of God. God wants to give that to you, and it all begins with knowing who Jesus is. And all we have to do to really truly know Jesus is to turn to him and see that he is infinitely worthy, and that we desperately need him, that we are ready to confess that we're tired of having ourselves at the center of everything. We see how that's been breaking everything down in our life, and that we want him to be the center. And we ask him to be our Savior. That's the beginning of becoming a Christian and following Jesus. Now, I think sometimes we have the misconception that it's like, okay, well, if I decide to live for the glory of God, then now I'm choosing to live a very dull and boring life. I'm giving up all the fun stuff, and now I'm going to have to, you know, dial into, you know, whatever, you know, stereotypically we think of as boring Christianity. I want to say this: living for God is the way that you will maximize joy in your life. Living for God's glory is the path for you to find maximum joy in your life. Go back to that Westminster Catechism one more time. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him together. So when you're talking about living for the glory of God and having joy in your life, we're not talking about two competing ideas. They actually go together. When you live for the glory of God, you have found the thing that will give you the most joy. And when you found that thing that's giving you joy, then, wow, you're glorifying God because he is infinitely worthy. You're aligned with how God made the world because of who he is. Living for God's glory is where we're going to find our ultimate purpose, meaning, and happiness. There's a psalm in the Bible, Psalm 34. Beginning of it, verse 5, it says this. It says, those who look to him are radiant. Those who look to him are radiant. Look at Jesus Christ. He will make you joyfully beam with radiance. And it will all be for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we just stand in awe of who you are, that you are the God of all glory. We can't even fathom your infinite worth, your infinite beauty, and that you stretched out your hand of love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have allowed us to see the radiance of your glory through Christ. So God, give us eyes to behold your glory today. And that we would be a people that are filled with joy, and that we would be doing all for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.